This is Daniel Cox, and I want to welcome you to this episode of Grace and Truth. The following sermon was preached from the pulpit of Space Coast Baptist Church in New Smyrna Beach, Florida. For more information, please visit spacecoastbaptistchurch.com or pastordanielcox.com. It is my prayer that this sermon will be a great help to your Christian life. For more information about our ministry, or if we can be a blessing to you, please write us at spacecoastbaptistchurch@gmail.com or give us a call at 386-847-4064. But for now, here's the message. We're in 1 Peter in chapter 1. We'll read God's word in just a moment. We're looking at the three qualities that the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he speaks of the three things that abide: faith, hope, and charity. Now, on this Thursday night, we'll talk about charity. We are living with faith and hope. Faith is trust and full reliance upon God. Hope we'll talk about this morning. But when we come in full assurance and full sight of that which we believe to be true, in other words, when our faith becomes sight, when he that we have hoped for will no longer be hoped for, but enjoyed in his fullness, we're headed to a land where there is no need for faith and hope, because everything we hope for will be realized in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything we wish to see and know will be fulfilled in that knowledge of our Savior. But charity will be that thing that exist for all of eternity, because we, with all the ransomed, will bow at the feet of Jesus and love on him who loved us and washed us with his own precious blood. But I'm talking about hope this morning. Many years ago, Hal Lindsey said that a man can live 40 days without food. A man can live 3 days without water. He can live a number of minutes without air, but he can't live 1 second without hope. I've come today to remind us that Jesus Christ is our hope. Our circumstances are not our hope. Our financial resources are not our hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Jesus Christ is our hope. We're going to read these verses here in 1 Peter chapter number 1. I hope you have your Bible open there. Notice beginning in verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I want you to circle that in your Bible. A lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, having not seen, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 3, Peter reminds us of our birth into God's family by faith. He speaks again of our hope. And finally, he speaks of our love for Jesus Christ in this passage. I hope you've marked in verse number 3, we have been begotten, born unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I know it's a little hard to interact with you. I have my peanut gallery sitting behind me, and many of you in your car, so it's kind of hard to see and everybody. But can you help me a little bit? Everybody say lively hope. It's a lively hope. It's a lively hope. Now, let me tell you what this hope is and what this hope is not. This word lively has the idea of having a vital power in itself. And it exerts that same power upon the soul. A lively hope. Now, this is the word that the writer of Hebrews uses about the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a hope. It is a lively hope. It's so strong that it's to be compared to the power that's contained in the word of God. It divides the soul and spirit. This hope is alive. And the idea is, it is a hope that is alive and it is in you. It's deep down in your soul. Aren't you glad there's something that keeps us? Notice he says in verse number 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. I'm glad that God's power to hold me is greater than my power to hold on to God. Amen. He's holding us. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. It's a lively hope. Gets down in our soul, down into our heart. It keeps us in the good times and the bad times. Well, when Paul or Peter uses the word hope here, he's not talking about the way that we use the word hope today. For example, I said this morning, I hope it doesn't rain. And by that, I was conveying a sense of doubt. I hope it doesn't rain. The radar suggests it might rain. A number of people have told me that it might rain, but I'm hoping. It conveys doubt. We might say, I hope so. Often when we use the word hope, it contains or conveys a condition. We'll say about someone who's to do something for us, and we'll say, well, that's my hope. That's my hope. I hope that they do what they said. But the biblical word for hope has no room for doubt or condition, has no room for disputation or fear. It is a settled trust. It is a living confidence. It is not hope so. It is not think so. It is a no-so hope. I know. He hath begotten us unto a lively hope. Do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Do you know that heaven is your home? Do you know that Christ has forgiven you your sin? Do you know that God holds the future in his hands? Do you know that God will take care of you? We as Christians have been given the gift of hope, and not just in our circumstances. This hope is found in a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Our hope is not in people, it's not in things, it's not in problems or obstacles. Our hope is based upon God. Now I want you to think quickly about the people that are receiving this letter from the Apostle Peter. Notice first of all in verse number 1, they are scattered. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. They are saints, they've come to faith in Christ, but they're scattered. As believers in Christ, they have left Jerusalem. Many of them have left Judea. And everywhere they go, they have been persecuted for their faith. They're saints scattered. And in verse number 7, he reminds us that they're suffering. They've lost their homes. They've lost their families. Many have been ostracized from the synagogue, ostracized from their families. They have left all to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why when we read the New Testament, it ceases to mean to us what it ought to mean to us, because many of the recipients of these letters were those that lost everything to follow Jesus. And in America, many of us gave up very little when we said yes to Jesus Christ. So he's talking to people that are going through great trials, great obstacles in their life. And he's saying to them, I want you to lay hold upon this hope that you have in Christ. Well, you turn to chapter 3 very quickly in verse 15. We find this word hope again. Matter of fact, Peter is the apostle of hope. And notice what he says in verse 15. And we very often misinterpret and therefore misapply this verse. 1 Peter 3:15. Can you read it aloud with me? Ready, begin. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, the word answer is the word we get apology from. Now, when I say I apologize, many times an apology is an excuse, but the word means it's an explanation. I want to state my case. And as Christians, we state our case. We make a defense of our faith. And when we come to this verse, we think we're supposed to give an answer regarding what we believe about God's word. We give a defense of the person of Jesus Christ. We give a defense of the biblical account of creation. We give a defense of the virgin birth of Christ. We give a defense of the inerrancy of Scripture. But that's not what Peter is talking about. Our answer, our apology, our defense is to be made for our what? Our hope. He says we as God's people are to give an answer to those around us of the hope that is in us. Now, the world might have looked at this group, this despised band of Christians, and said they've lost everything. But these that have experienced this living hope said, we haven't lost everything. We have gained everything. We lost everything unnecessary to our lives, but we found in Christ everything necessary for our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. They gave an answer. May I ask you a question this morning? What is your answer? What is your answer? Our testimony too often references only how we came to Christ or what we believe about God's word, but we are to give an answer. What has been your hope lately? What's been your answer to that question? How many people have we heard say, I hope it works out. I hope I don't get sick. I hope I don't lose my job. I hope that the economy reopens. But what should be our answer to this question? It ought to be Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Don't dwell in the realm of the unanswerable question. When we live in the realm of the unanswerable question, we will base our hope on temporary and very changing things. I don't know what's going to happen in the sphere of the world in which we live, but I do know there's a hope that's not dependent or based upon the hopes that this world has to offer, because our faith is in Jesus Christ and we know him through the pages of the Bible. By the way, I've read the back of the book and we win. Did you hear the story of that little boy who was in his room and reading a book, and his mother had made dinner, and she called in and she said, Johnny, it's supper time. Now, very respectfully, but he says to his mother, I'll be there in a minute. She calls again, Johnny, it's supper time. I'll be there in a minute. Finally, she used his full name. She said, it's supper time. Well, he hurried through and he got to the table and she said, what were you doing? Oh, he said, Mom, he said, I was reading a book about the good guys and the bad guys. And when you called me to dinner, I didn't know how the book was going to work out. So I went and read the last chapter to figure out who won. Boy, aren't you glad we've read the back of the book and we know in Jesus Christ we're on the winning side. We're not waiting for victory. We're working within the framework of the victory Christ has earned for us on the cross of Calvary. And so Job says in the midst of his suffering, Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What is he saying? He's saying there's no doubt about it. I know that he lives and he's coming again. This is the answer of Jeremiah in the ruination of the city of Jerusalem. And he says, he looked around and he saw the devastation of Jerusalem. And he said, but this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Say it with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Our hope is based on the person of Jesus Christ. He said we have a lively hope. So what difference does this lively hope make in our Christian life? Number one, we write down or notice our salvation. Our salvation. Look at verses 1 through 3. He's speaking to these saints scattered abroad. Of them, he speaks of the mysteries of salvation in verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you know that you have been converted? Do you know that you've come to faith in Christ? Is there a day or place in your life, whether or not you know the exact date or the exact prayer or the exact time, but you could go back down memory's lane and say, there at that moment is where I placed my faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for my soul's salvation. Do you have this hope of eternal life? Again, it's not a hope so, think so, see how it plays out. It is a settled assurance and confidence, not in you. Your salvation is based on your confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. If you know that you've come to faith in Christ, God has so designed the Christian life so that there's never a time in our life we are living without hope. Think about this. When Jesus Christ comes to live in our lives, he guaranteed that from the moment you trust him, you'll never be without the assurance of hope. How do you know? Well, look, first of all, he covered the past. He covered the past. Can I get an amen? Aren't you glad he covered the past? Notice what he did in verse 3. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Jesus died and rose again. Our salvation is connected to his victory over sin, hell, and death. He's covered the past. But secondly, he's covered the present. Why? Because if he died and resurrected, that means he's alive right now. He is a living reality. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he's living, whatever men may say. You ask me how I know he lives. Well, he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He's alive right now. He's covered the past. He resurrected. He's alive right now. But this hope covers my future. How do you know? Because we have the hope that he's coming again. The Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. According to the authority of Scripture, Jesus Christ is coming again for his church. This is our blessed hope. This is our blessed hope. By the way, we're not looking for the second coming of Christ. We're looking for the Christ of the second coming. He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I think there's some Christians more interested in the great escape of the rapture than they are the one coming to receive them. We're waiting for Christ to come and receive us unto himself. The writer of Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, this hope we have is an anchor for the soul reserved in heaven for us. In other words, there's something that is pulling me into the future. And that is the idea that my hope is settled on the anchor of Jesus Christ drawing us into God's wonderful heaven. We are anchored in Christ. We have the hope of salvation. And all God's people said, I hope you've come to settled assurance of faith. Man, between my 9th birthday and my 14th birthday, man, I hit that altar so many times, I wore a hole in the carpet. I mean, I got baptized so many times, my skin was permanently wrinkled. Why? Coming to that assurance of faith. Maybe you're fighting that battle. Am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? Have I come to faith in Christ? I want you to know our salvation is not based upon ourselves. It is based upon the finished work of Christ. And if Satan can steal your joy and steal your assurance, he can neutralize your impact as a Christian. I hope you know this morning that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. I hope that you know when you go to sleep at night, when you arise in the morning, when the conflicts of life come, it's okay to be afraid of how you might die, but there's no fear of death because Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm confident. In my salvation. Two wonders here that I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our hope is only Jesus. Let me give you a second word. Not only salvation, can you see the word inheritance? Inheritance. Look again, if you will, in verse number 3. He hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. My wife said to me just the other day, when are we getting that money from your rich uncle? Well, I don't have a rich uncle. So it was an empty promise. But we have an inheritance. Oh, I want you to know we have an inheritance. And it's uncorruptible, undefiled. It's not based upon the stock market. It's not based upon earthly economies. It doesn't serve the fiduciary trust of the federal government. It is based upon the person of Almighty God. We have an inheritance reserved for us. This inheritance is that portion or heritage which one receives by birth or by special allotment. In other words, you can get it because you're born into wealth, or you can get it because someone gives you something that you did not deserve. Now, there's two ways the Bible talks about salvation. The first is the language of the new birth. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We're born into God's family. If we're born once, we'll die twice. But if we're born twice, we'll die once. And maybe we won't even die the first time if Jesus comes for his church. Oh, Vance Havner used to say, they say there's two sure things, death and taxes. And he said there's one that is the most non-promissory in our life. That's that Jesus could come for his church. But we have an inheritance by birth. But there's second language that the Bible uses in regards to salvation, and it's called adoption. You can receive an inheritance by being born into a family or by special allotment. So I began to think about these two ideas. We have four born children in our family, four born children. And the idea that one is born into a family is quite a different idea than one who is adopted into a family. Adoption has the idea that you were selected, that you were chosen, maybe neglected or unwanted, and someone chose you. They brought you into their love. And as I began to research this, it's kind of interesting why the New Testament uses these two figures, because in the Jewish world, adoption was a very uncommon thing. As a Jew, it only mattered who you were born to, so you could prove your tribal ancestry. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says he was of the stock of Benjamin, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew, the Hebrews. So as a real Jew, you had to prove what tribe you were from. It's all about being born into the family. You've studied in the Bible what's called Levirate marriage. If a man dies, his wife is to be married by the brother so that the brother can raise up seed to his brother's name to carry on his brother's line. It's all about birth in the Jewish world. But Paul also speaks to the Gentiles. And when he speaks of salvation to the Gentiles, he doesn't talk about birth. He talks about adoption. Now, why would Paul talk about adoption to the Roman world? Well, what's interesting about this is that in Rome, inheritance went only to men. And if a man left his natural sons, maybe he said about his natural sons, they'll squander my wealth, they will ruin their inheritance. For example, as was the case in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son who wasted his substance and riotous living. A Roman could say, now I have my son here, and so I hope he's listening very, very carefully. If you don't do right, he said, I'll choose someone else to give the inheritance to. And so the matter of adoption in the Roman world was about a man who had means, who chose someone to receive his inheritance. He chose an adult person to take this inheritance. And on the day he was adopted by this man, there was a couple things that happened. First of all of his debts were canceled. And his debts were canceled, and then his name was changed. So can you imagine being a man living in the Roman Empire and someone with great means says to you, I want you, I've chosen you, I want to adopt you, and this means that all your previous debts are canceled, and furthermore, you're going to take my name the rest of your life. You might have grown up poor and penniless, but now you're very wealthy. You might have grown up with a name that was attached to shame or debauchery. Maybe your mother was a walker of the night. Maybe your dad was a thief or a criminal. But the rest of your life, you're going to have my name upon you. And there's a third thing that's even better than the first two, and that is this, that if you are adopted into a family in Rome, though a natural-born son could have his inheritance taken from him, if you are adopted into the family, your inheritance can never be taken away from you. So the judge will say to you, you can exclude your natural children, but if you choose someone to bring them into your family, you can never disown them. Aren't you glad, praise his name, that God chose us? Amen. He adopted us into his family. And guess what he did? He canceled all of our debts. He took our sin debt and he wiped it away. He put his name upon us. And what Peter is saying here is that this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, it is death-proof. It is sin-proof, it is fail-proof, it is age-proof, it is reserved in heaven for us. Guess what? We don't just get it when we die. Praise God, we're enjoying our inheritance in Christ this very morning. Man, I am a child of the King, amen? How many of you are children of the King? Say amen. You've been brought into God's family. Maybe you're an older adult when God looked at you and said, I want you. Now, we know a sad reality in the foster care systems of our country, that a child will reach a certain age, which very unlikely anyone will bring them into their family. Man, I can just only give testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. He takes us at any age, in any condition, any health, and any economic level. No matter how deep our sin has gone, we can't sin deeper than his arm can reach us and pull us out of the miry clay. This is part of my hope. Our inheritance in the person of Jesus Christ. God doesn't choose us because we are worthy heirs of salvation. Oh, no. Someone said there's two types of love. Have you ever heard of a face only a mother could love? Maybe you had one. I have pictures of my birth in the hospital. Apparently, the umbilical cord wrapped around my neck, and I came out looking black and blue. And back in those days, my dad looked like he was like about ready to make a moonwalk. I mean, he was dressed in all of this, what we call PPE, protective guard. He needed to be protected. I looked like I was an alien. And somebody would say, that's a face only a mother could love. Somebody said, there's two types of love. There's love given to a worthy object. And there's love that fits someone to be worthy. Isn't that the love of Christ? He didn't love us because of our value. He loved us in order to put value upon us. You are special in the eyes of God. You say, how much did God love me? He loved us enough. He would give his life and lay it down for us that he might share his inheritance with us. Oh, I'm saying my hope is based on Christ, my salvation, my inheritance. And will you notice the third thing God does for us here? Notice our hope is based upon our God and his work in our lives. Will you notice in verse number 5, who were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So my hope, my anticipation, my settled confidence in God suggests this. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? Do you know that you know him? Do you know that he has imparted his inheritance to you? You're a joint heir with Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? I've known that for 25 years. I've come to a settled persuasion of that fact for 25 years. I know that I'm a Christian. I know it. But have there been days? Had there been moments in my life when I doubted God was still at work in my life, bringing it all together for good because he loved me? How many of you could say there have been days in my life I questioned that he was truly at work in my life? Will you lift your hand and hold it high? Oh, I doubted what he was doing. I doubted what he was working. I doubted what he was molding and making in my life. But he says the same God that saved us and reserved us for inheritance has so worked in our lives to assure us that he will never leave or forsake his own. And so I have a hope that doesn't just cover the eternal. I have a hope that covers the immediate. I have this hope, hear me carefully, please. I have this hope that he will remain at work in my life. It's Philippians 1 verse 6, isn't it? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. My hope is that God knows what is best for me. Will you say that with me? My hope is that God knows what is best for me. Say it one more time. My hope is that God knows what is best for me. I can trust him. I can trust him. You say, how could God love his children and put them in the fire? Well, notice what this fire does, verse 7. It's a process more precious than of gold that perisheth. Gold is put in the furnace of fire not to destroy it, but to purify it and make it more valuable. He makes it more valuable. There's no way to quantify the value of a Christian in the world. There's no way to value the impact of a church in a community. No way to value that. But as pastor of this church, I can only say that our faith in Christ and our value in our lives and in our community is sure a whole lot more meaningful to us now than it was maybe 3 months ago. God's provision means a whole lot more to me today than it did back in January. My health means a whole lot more to me today than it did just a few months ago. Why? Because God was working in our life to purify some things out of us. My hope is that God knows what is best for me. Someone called this hope a vital optimism, and here it is. Here's the vital optimism. Our vital optimism is this, that we trust in God that our best days are ahead of us and not the days behind us. Many people talk about the good old days. I'm not sure they were as good as we make them out to be. They might have been better. But the future of a Christian is a whole lot better than his past. The Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I'll close with this story. I was reading the story yesterday of Leonid Brezhnev, the prime minister president of the communist country of Russia. By the way, I'm as against communism today as I was yesterday, and I'll be more against it tomorrow than I am right now. We have a communistic wave attacking the United States of America. May God help us to take our stand. But Brezhnev had died. His wife of 54 years lived a very private, secluded life. So he was leader of that country for 18 years. Religion, faith in Russia is seen as weakness. We depend upon the state and not upon God. And as his body lay in state, George H.W. Bush was sent by the American government to represent our nation. And he noticed Mrs. Brezhnev do something very interesting right as they were closing the casket. She took her hand and she formed a cross upon his chest. There in that evil empire of socialistic philosophy, there the home of the million of the death and murder of tens of millions of their own people. There in that dark hall, she made the form of a cross upon her husband's chest. I think thereby she was saying she did not trust her future to the dark end of socialism, But there was a hope somewhere, some way that she had heard about in the person of Jesus Christ and the symbol of our Christian hope, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And she was not willing for her husband's body to be put in the ground without making that symbol of hope upon his chest, that if there is a hope, there must be something greater than socialism. There must be something greater than atheism. And I want to declare there is something greater. There is someone greater. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is our hope. Amen. I'm not dying without hope, because I know Jesus. And I'm not living without hope because I know Jesus. And in those moments of my life when I'm made to feel like things are out of control, my hope reminds me that God is in control and he'll see us through. All God's people said, amen.